Well, tonight, as we go into this love story series, I'm excited that my pastor, Chris Hodges, is going to be delivering the message tonight. A few years ago, when we all did these love story series, there's a number of art churches that we all decided to go through Song of Solomon collectively. I really like Pastor Chris's version of week number two. And one of the reasons I liked it was because he's got a lot more authority on the subject than I do. I have an 8-year-old that hasn't started to date yet. And so I did everything wrong growing up. And so I'm trying to figure out now to help my young son do it the right way so he doesn't have to go through all the heartache and the pain and the scars that I've had to deal with. Well, Pastor Chris, when he did this message, he has 5 children. A couple of them were in high school, a couple of them were college. Now, I think all of them are out of college except for one. Three of them are now married. 2 of them are actually pastors on his staff. And he understood these principles and really was able to raise his children in a way, his students in a way where they did things right and they're not going to have to carry a lot of the relational wounds a lot of people have today. And so what we want to do is we want to fight for your future. You know, let's just forget about the past and fight for the future. And I know what you're going to hear tonight for many of you is going to sound so foreign and countercultural, and it's going to sound ancient and old-fashioned. And I just encourage you to give us a chance to really embrace God's way of doing things. It's completely different than everything we've been taught. I'm just telling you right now, what you're going to hear tonight is completely different than what the world is teaching and the way the world lives, and in fact, the way many Christian families in the world live. But I'm telling you, it works. It works, it works, it works. And let me say, especially for those of you who are single tonight, now this is everyone is going to be involved in this message, and everyone is needed in this message, whether you're married or you're single. But we do have a demographic of people in our church who are single in their middle age years. Single in middle age, some as a result of their very painful experience of divorce. And here's what I've noticed about this demographic in our church. They somehow assume that these messages don't apply to them. They apply to younger people. They think that, and I've actually heard them say it, and there's nothing further from the truth. They say, well, that's not me. I've already messed it up. That's for somebody who hasn't messed it up yet. And there's nothing further from the truth. So I want all of my middle-aged single people, all of my divorced single people who are part of our church to understand this is for you. This is God's best for you. This is God's plan for you. This isn't for teenagers, and this isn't for college students, and this isn't for people going into their first marriage. This is for absolutely everybody who is serving Christ and wants to do it God's way, no matter what stage of life you're in. Because I know single people in our church who are in that demographic, and they're in a relationship right now with somebody who doesn't love God, not God's best for their life. And unfortunately, they've got some friends around them, even some Christian friends, and even some people from their small groups who want to love them and support them. And so they're not giving them real truth. They're not challenging them with biblical truth and under the guise of, well, I just want to support my friend. Listen, we're going to love people. We're going to support people. You're not going to find another church that is more full of grace that will never, ever, ever condemn you or your past. You're not going to find a church more grace-filled than our church. But at the very same time, we love you enough to share truth with you because we're fighting for your future. We're not just going to cover your past with grace. We're going to fight for your future. And so this is a very important tonight, and I'm pleading with you to buy into this content. Because I need your help as a pastor. I need your help with the students of our church. I need your help with our single people of our church. I need your help to buy into God's way of doing it. So let's jump into week number 2 of Love Story with my pastor, Chris Hodges.
Hi, Coastline. This is Chris Hodges from Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. First of all, let me say how proud I am of what you're doing there in the North County area of San Diego. Now, you probably don't know this, but there are scores of us all around the nation watching your progress and cheering you on. I hope you know that you're making a huge difference, and you are led so well by your pastors, Aaron and Amanda. Secondly, I am so glad you're in this important love story series. Today, I'm honored to bring you the message on biblical courtship. So open up your heart to God's word, and let's get started. I want to get right into the message notes. Grab the little message notes in your worship guide, or if you're watching online, you can download those right now and take some notes with me. Let's get started with the theme verse of this series. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's so good to see all of you here today. I think the record attendance is happening because the guys are very interested in this series. All right, I just think they like it. All right, so here's where it starts. Song of Solomon. Solomon's Song of Songs is verse 1, which simply means that this is a song. It's a poem. A song, it's written as an allegory or a metaphor. It's got a lot of symbolism in it. Solomon was a prolific songwriter. He wrote 1,005 songs, 1 Kings says. And of all the songs that he wrote, this was the Song of Songs. And it says in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." What she was saying right off the bat is, what you learned and understood about love, like you're the best lover. And I'm not talking about the bedroom. I'm talking about he just understood how to treat people. He understood what it meant to be in solid relationships. And I would maintain that's where a lot of us either have not been trained or we have a lot of failed relationships in the past. And so that's why we're studying this. But she said, man, you're the best of it all. And then she says this. She says, "Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes." And that just didn't mean he wore cologne. It meant that the way he loves, it spread to every relationship. It had this effect on everyone. And I would just say very plainly, that's our goal for this series. We want you guys to be godly love experts, where people are saying, my goodness, what happened to you? It's spreading everywhere. And then it goes on, it says, your name, which means your reputation. So let's add it to the topic. Your reputation for love is, again, like a perfume. Everyone's getting a whiff of it, and it's just amazing. It's poured out. And then here's her conclusion. No wonder all the women want you. No wonder. You, everyone would want to be a dad like you. Everybody would want to be a wife like you. Everyone would want to have kids like yours. I mean, he had just understood biblical and godly love. So this series is just a walk through biblical and godly love. What's interesting is this poem, I saw it when I outlined it. There are six major topics, and it kind of takes you through the progression of a love relationship. Last week, week number 1 was the art of attraction. It was the first part of chapter 1, first part of chapter 2, where they just first meet each other and how they're attracted. And we talked about the art of attraction and how to look for the right person and what to notice first. And that was it's a very foundational message if you missed it. And then today we pick up, now they start courting or dating. And so they're getting together and they start exploring with each other a bit. And is he the one? Is she the one? And so today we're going to talk about that. Next week, I'll just tell you, next week is the honeymoon night. And there are about 2.5 chapters of their sex life. And it's very spicy. And out of all of the messages, it's the most PG-13 of them all. And so we're just going to read it just like the Bible says it. But you need to understand godly sex and how God views it. You need to know he created it. The devil perverted it. But if you'll understand it God's way, it's the best part of your life. And it's much better than the world's way too, by the way. All right. So that's next week. And then they get in their first fight. That happens next. Chapter 5, he puts his hand through the door and she's mad at him. And so, yeah, so we'll see that. We'll deal with conflict. And then they finally kind of mature their relationship. And that's the last two installments. So we're going to have a lot of fun with this today. Today we're going to talk about, it's probably the toughest assignment that I have in this series, actually, because what I'm going to share with you today, at first glance, you probably are going to reject. It's completely countercultural, even to Christian families. It's countercultural. We have adopted in our world today a model of dating that, in my opinion, is not very biblical. And we're going to look at their dating life. And I think there are some things that we can understand. But I'll just tell you up front, don't give me any pushback. Just let me reason with you for 30 minutes here. And if you're not buying it, fine. You know, I would say that what it's producing is proof enough that the world's way does not work. We have a trail of failed relationships. We have a generation of teenagers that 70% of them, 7 out of 10, are having intercourse before 19 years old. We have just a lot of failed relationships. Divorce rate is extremely high. And I maintain that the current cultural understanding of relationships is what produces it. And I know I'm an ancient relic. You're going to look at me and go, dude, you're old-fashioned. Doesn't work that way anymore. Grow up, Chris, you know, and I know that. But I just happen to believe that God might know more about this topic than the philosophers on MTV. I just do. And think God is probably smarter than Lady Gaga. I just do. And so we're going to explore this a bit. So just go with me on this journey. Let me give you a verse that's not in your message notes. Romans chapter 12. And it just simply says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. And so if you follow the world's way, it's going to produce bad results. But it says, let God transform you into a new person. And notice where that transformation takes place. It's not when you attend church or when you pray. All those are important things. It's when you allow a new thought, when you change the way you think, when you allow a new thought, godly thinking. So I'm going to offer you some godly thinking as it relates to dating. Dating's kind of a relatively new concept. It seems very old to us. Didn't show up on the scene first until about 1920. Until then, it was a completely different model. I think it's the more biblical one. But in the current dating model, it's produced a trail of frustrations. And I want to dedicate this message especially to every single person, and especially to the single person who is living godly and it's just not quite working out for you and you're still single. And I know how frustrating that is. I'm going to offer you some thoughts because I personally think that the current generation has produced, no offense, please, but a bunch of immature males. Like the guys are very immature, what it's produced. So we have 27-year-olds still playing video games and has no job. And we have, they're immature in relationships. And so we have a lot of wonderful young ladies with no suitable spouse anywhere in range, you know. And the dating scene kind of did two things that I think are messing the whole thing up. One is it changed the whole experience where the kid basically is involved in it free of adult supervision. Better way to say it. I mean, I'm going to make these calls myself, and I don't need you involved, and I'll let you know when you need to know, mom and dad. But man, don't question who I love, and don't get involved in my relationships. And that's probably one of the major characteristics of the current model that's, I think, is very destructive. And then it turned the whole game from it was totally on her turf, and she had actually a lot of ability in the relationship, too. It's completely a male-dominated culture now. So the girl pretty much waits around for a proposal or an invitation on a date, when in the other model, it didn't make them the victims that I personally believe that they are today. And so again, to you young ladies especially, I feel your pain. I've been pastoring. This is my 30th year of ministry. I was a youth pastor for 11 years. I mean, I've worked with tons of people, tens of thousands of people in this. I mean, I know what I'm talking about, all right? And I feel for you, especially for those of you who are very frustrated, you young ladies, especially when you're showing up at holidays and there's Aunt Martha and she's going to come up again and say, are you married yet? You know, and they're going to do that whole deal. And, you know, your cousin Jenny is, you know, and there you are. She's making you feel like a piece of unclaimed luggage at the Birmingham airport just going around the trailer. Nobody wants me. Nobody wants me, you know. And then sure enough, one of your best friends is going to come in. And you're trying to be excited, but you want to punch her in the face. You know what I'm saying? You have all that. I get it. I'm with you. I feel you. I understand that. By the way, if you want a little piece of advice for Aunt Martha, next time, you know, you're at a wedding and she leans over and goes, you're next. Just do the same thing to her at funerals. You're next. It works. Don't write that down, bad pastor. Don't write that down. So here, let's get started. And here's how I want to unpack it. All right, I want to give you one thought that's going to kind of take us through the whole journey of this argument, this case that I'm going to make to you today. And this is one thought, and I put the verse in your notes. It's the only one we're going to use today, not in Song of Solomon. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. And I just want you to get this mentality. It'll help me deliver this message today, that there is a time for everything. In other words, not everything is done at all times. There are times for things when it's more appropriate in this time and not appropriate in that time. And then it uses this word. I'm entitled the message using this word, that there's a season for activities. There's a season for them. There are seasons when it's appropriate, and there are seasons when it's inappropriate. And here's my case. I'm going to make it right now. And that is, I think that the current structure is the right feeling in the wrong season. Like, you have genuine feelings for a person, but it's the right feeling, but it's the wrong season. Now, I always make the case, I've said this for years, that parents, by and large, get the seasons right as it relates to raising their kids. So here's what we do, like, academically. We understand that this is a season where we're going to make it really tough on you. You're getting up. I'm going to walk through the hallways of my house tomorrow morning saying, hey, time to get up. Daddy, I don't want to go to school today. No, get your tail out of bed. We're going to school today. And I'm not going to let them kind of have their way. No, I'm disciplining them, forcing them. They would say it's actual torture. I'm getting them up out of bed, forcing them to go to school. And then when they graduate, you're going to get more schooling. I'm going to send you to college. We're going to study. We're going to learn. You're going to grow. We're going to get this right. Because if you get it right, you get to reap the benefits for the next 60 years of financial bliss and success in your life. So we understand this season. We do that physically. We do it in a lot of areas of the development of a young person. It's only in the area of the social side of their life that we do not adopt that principle. In fact, we have it completely backwards. We are literally saying to them by saying, man, go ahead and get involved in a bunch of relationships. Go ahead and just have as many as you want, because one day you're gonna be tied down to one. So it's like, live it up now because it's hell later. And so what we've created is a culture where we as parents even encourage our kids into scenarios at school and at events. And I'm gonna say it, even at fraternities and sororities, we're encouraging all of this only for them to just be used over and over again. Well, I got news for you. These students here that are baseball players understand this. You play like you practice. You play like you practice. We wonder why we have a 50% divorce rate. You play like you practice. So if you have a season of dating where I like you, have your way with me. I don't like you anymore. I like you, have your way with me. I don't like you anymore. I like you, have your way with me. I don't like you anymore. I like you, have your, if we do, what are we practicing? We're practicing whenever I'm done with you, you're disposable. And we're kind of confused why we have a culture of divorce. You play like you practice. Right feeling, wrong season. It's messed up. It's messed up. Now, man, you may not even like me after this message. Come back next week. Everybody's going to like me next week. You're going to have fun with that. All right. Come back next week. But I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm going to say it exactly like I believe it today and how I'm personally living it. And I know I'm an ancient relic. My family sort of understood it, sort of. I went on my first date at 13 years old. I was in the back seat of a car trying to kiss a girl at 13. Now, I was a virgin when I got married. My parents raised me with a moral standard of, but buddy, I was trying to go as far as I could without crossing that line, was my goal in life. And I had a trail of relationships that were failed, the greatest pains of my life, even the greatest memories of my life that plague me to this day, comes from that scenario. My wife, on the other hand, was raised in the culture I'm going to teach you today. In fact, I'm the first person that Tammy's ever been out with. I'm the first guy that's ever, and the only guy that has ever kissed her in her life. And y'all know what that makes me? The best kisser in the world. That's right, baby. And it's God's way. It's God's way. Now, before you get all condemned and think, oh my goodness, I've already messed up. You just got to me too late. And you let the devil lie to you. Jesus makes all things new. All right, and we're not going to look back. We're going to take from this day and we're going to look forward, okay? But you need to learn something because all of us have a role in this. Parents, this isn't a date message I can check out. No, need your help. Grandparents, uncles, aunts, friends, all of you have a role in this, and I'll show you where in just a second. I want to show you the three seasons that this couple went through. Now, everyone goes through this first one. It's found in verse 8. It says, listen, my lover, look. This is her talking. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. Oh, my lover is like a gazelle, or he's a stud, man. Look at him. He is hot, 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 baby. That's what she's saying there, okay? And then it goes on and says, look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows. He's not a peeping Tom. That's not what's happening here, okay? Peering through the lattice. So he's looking. So he's just hot after her. And my lover spoke, and he said to me, now he talks. He says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Notice both of them are just madly in love. Blindly, madly in love. This happens to everybody. This first season you do, it's the next two that we don't do, but it's called simply the season of perfection. You're perfect. You're Superman. Oh, mama, you just ought to sing what I want, mama. I mean, it's that. Okay. And all the married folks, you just amen if I'm telling you the truth. He ain't perfect. Amen. Yeah, all the ladies. Yeah, amen. Oh, I love this church. Yeah. Come on, guys, she ain't perfect. Amen. Yeah. I just created a fight in that home, didn't I, right there. Right, none of us are. None of us are, but here's the problem with the first season is you think they are. And what dating then promotes is, I know better than you because he's awesome. Well, he ain't awesome. Three chapters later, he's putting his hand through the wall to get to her. And they have a fight, and he's physically involved. So he's not perfect. He's a beast. And they're having a lot of problems. They have to figure it all out. And every married person in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. So what's the deal with that? So what does that season teach us? Here's what it teaches us. And that is because you think he's perfect and she's perfect, but they're not perfect, you can't trust you. This is good preaching right here. This is, you can't trust you. And that's why relationships fail, because we've gotten it free from any supervision. It's my decision. Well, if you want a biblical one, you need to change that philosophy, because love is blind. You think he's awesome and he's not. In fact, I always encourage couples, when we were doing marriage counseling, and we do a bunch of that here at Highlands, we have such a young church, we do a lot of weddings. But if they were going to do the wedding, they go through a 6-week premarital course we're not going to do the wedding unless. And I tell the guys, I used to do it myself, but now my team does it. And I just tell them, I say, your job isn't to highlight what makes them great. It's to find the part where they disagree with each other, because there's an area. In fact, you need to be together long enough to see the imperfection. And I used to get them mad at each other. I try to break them up. I try to get them mad. And they're like, wah, 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 blah, blah, blah. And I mean, they're getting ready to get married. And they're like, wah, 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 blah, blah, blah. And I go, whoa, stop, 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 stop. Can you marry that? Because if you can say I do to that, you're ready. Because that's what you're going to get. Isn't that right? So, because see, listen, love is not about finding a perfect person. It's about seeing an imperfect person perfectly through the eyes of God. Yeah, it's a different mindset. And that's why you can't trust the season of perfection. So here's my advice. Write it down if you want to. You have your own notes today, okay? And the first is, I say limit your time. Limit the amount of time you spend alone with them. And the time you do spend, here's the policy in our household. I have 5 kids. A lot of you guys know that. And I've got 1 out of college, 2 in college, 2 in high school. So we're in this season right now. But I always said to them, I say, look, in this first season, when you think they're perfect, the worst thing you can do is for the two of you to go off alone. All bad things happen there. I tell my daughters, if somebody's interested in you, you have that young man call me and ask me if he can take you out. And then I'll ask you, baby, you want me to say yes or no? Yeah, daddy, I like him. All right, it's yes. Yep, you can take her out. Where y'all think you're going? He tells me, I said, no, it's not where you're going. You coming over to my house. Y'all's first date is in my house. What are you talking about, Pastor Chris? Yeah, you won't get to know me because I got to marry you too. I got to have a lot of Thanksgivings with you potentially, and so I got to make sure you all right. I'm going to spend some time with that brother. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? I want to get close. And I say, and when you don't spend time with me, You're spending it in groups. We're not gonna practice marriage before we get married. We're not gonna do that. No, get in group settings, protect yourself, limit your time. Secondly, limit your talk. We're not gonna have a whole lot of I love yous too early and have a lot of wounded hearts. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're reeling from failed relationships, marriages, and dating relationships. Some of you still are thinking about that first love. Still think about her. Still think about him. And that's why it's dangerous, wonderful feeling, wrong season. Should be fulfilled one day, but not too soon. So limit your talk, and of course, limit your touch. Limit your touch. One of my sons, just this past week, wanted to go. He's got a little girl he's interested in, and they wanted to go to a little event. I said, well, who all's there, and is it a group thing? Yes, sir. All right, this works for me. You can go hang out with her. And I said, look, you know, I want to get to know her too. And oh, yes, sir, we're going to come by the house. We're going to hang out with y'all for a while. Yeah, sounds great. And we've had this discussion. We had this discussion with every one of my kids when they turned 13 years old. I said, look, I just want to know if I have a place in your life. And if I don't, that's your call. I can't force that. But no one will love you more than me. No one will pray for you more than me. No one will cry for you more than me. No one will pay for you more than me. Nobody. So you're not going to come and bring somebody and say, hey, I need you to pony up for a wedding. No, I want to know that girl. I want to know that guy a little bit. I want to spend some time. And so he said, yes, sir, man, you're going to love her, Dad. And I said, but what if I don't? He goes, it's over. It's over. I'll tell her tonight. It's over. I said, yes, sir, you my man. I love you, buddy. And he was walking out, gave him a couple of 20s, let him go on his little date, you know, and little time out with this group. And I just went, da na 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 na. He goes, I know, can't touch this. Yeah. Because I'm no fool. She's going to be looking righteous, man. She's going to be putting it on, smelling good, looking good. She's going to work it up, right? And he's in the season, but it's not the right season. It's the right feeling. He said, Daddy, right. He told me. He said it himself. He said, Daddy, right season, wrong time. He said, you're right, son. You got it down. So you got to have these discussions if we're going to have some success. But I'll tell you this. Every person who's in love right now thinks they're in love with somebody you're not married to yet. You better not trust you because they're not as perfect as you think they are. Let's go to the next season. And that is in Song of Solomon chapter 2. It says, notice this, it says, and notice the seasonal talk. See, winter has passed. I want you to note with me that they highlighted the fact that they had spent winter together. Winter. You know what winter is? Winter's a time where you don't go outside much. Winter's a time where you focus on the inside. My first job was at 13 years old. On my first job, I worked at a nursery where they grew plants. And I used to sell fertilizers. And so I know a lot about that stuff because I did it for 4 years while I was in junior high and high school. I had a job. My dad insisted on it because he wanted to train me. And so today, this day, I have a wonderful work ethic because Dad told me, you need to go work. You need to pay for your own insurance and understand what that's like. Figure out how to study and make good grades and work at the same time, because that's what the rest of your life is going to look like. I said, yes, sir, and it's one of the best things in my life now, all right? So I had this job, but I remember that there's three numbers on a fertilizer bag, and they have winterizer fertilizer. And the winterizer fertilizer doesn't focus on making the grass green. It focuses on making the roots strong. And the first step of this next season says, we got to have a winter season. We're not focusing on finding the right person. We're focusing on becoming the right person. We're going to focus on me. I'm going to get some things right. There's going to be a season where the winter happens and the rains are over. And then finally, we can move when the rains are over and gone. Then flowers can appear on the earth. And the season of singing, that's like engagement. It's time to actually have that season fulfilled. I'm old enough now to where this can actually go somewhere. I'm a candidate for marriage. The season of singing has come. The cooing of the doves is heard in our land. All right, so now they're saying, we understand both winter and springtime. And he says, my dove in the clefts of the rock, notice this, she's talking to him here. He's in the hiding places. Why was he hiding? I'll tell you in just a second. He was on the mountainside, and she's saying, all right, winter's over. I want to see your face. I want you to hear my voice, because your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Notice now he's not a stud and a stag and my mountain's leaping over the hills. She's understanding some character qualities of him because they understood a season that most people are completely eliminating, and it's called the season of preparation. The season of preparation. That once again, back to my original case, that this is not the time to experience everything, drink everything, smoke everything, do everything, sleep with everything so you can know what you want. That's garbage. It's a time to say, this is the most serious time of my life, and I need to prepare. In fact, how they would prepare is that the dad would go to the groom-to-be and say, okay, son, your first assignment before you get married is to build what was called a huppah. It's where we get the phrase, huppah, huppah, huppah. No, it's not where we get the phrase. I'm just kidding. It's a huppah was his first house. And the dad would supervise him building this house. And if the groom was asked, when are you getting married? His answer would be, only my dad knows. Because his dad would inspect what he was building. And when his dad said, you're ready, then he could get married. That's where he was doing in the hiding place on the mountainside. He was in the season of preparation. Same thing, the woman, the bride-to-be in this story, would be closely guarded by her mother. In fact, you want to hear something interesting? Even the friends would get involved. And their job was to protect these two from ever doing anything inappropriate. And so there was a chorus of friends guarding this relationship to be. It's actually where we get the tradition to this day of bridesmaid and groomsmen. They were literally guards. And I think it's just ironic. It's lost its meaning where we get all fired up about a row of people standing with us in tuxes and dresses. When I need you bridesmaids and you groomsmen to be fighting for your friends right now and coming to them saying, no, don't stay out that late. Get your sword out. They actually wore swords. No. Y'all don't be alone. Don't do that. Come on, man, don't do that. Come, go out with us. You know that's not going to be good for you. And instead of getting at home and just comparing notes like guys do in locker rooms and as girls do on Facebook and all that, why not protecting one another? No, you're my friend. Don't go that far with him. Don't do that. So that when you stand there on the wedding day, you really are what you're called to be, and that is a groomsman and a bridesmaid who's protected that relationship. Good preaching. This is really good preaching. You might not like me when it's over, but that's fine. I'm just going to say it. I'm a good guy, really. My name is Chris, and I'm your friend, okay? So there would be three characteristics of this season of preparation. The first was standards were extremely high. And I maintain the lowest standards ever are in this season of 13 to 22. It's like, let her rip, baby. Go for it. And that's why we had this massive number of high school students that go to colleges and over 90% of them drink and get drunk in their freshman year. And we think that's like a rite of passage. And it's dumb is what it is. And we encourage relationships at unsupervised and inappropriate ways. And we laugh at sitcoms on shows that show all of that. Like they know what they're talking about. No, they don't show you the sexually transmitted diseases or the pregnancies or the pain or the crying. 90% of the sex scenes on TV are out of marriage. Celebrated like it's cool. It's not. And it isn't working. Be fine if it works, but it's not working. It's not working at all. What would it look like if we said, you know what? This is precious. You know, when Tammy and I got married, her dad wrote a poem that was read, and it was actually the giving away of the bride poem. So it was called The Painting. And he basically, the gist of this poem said, I've been spending my whole life painting this painting. And I was looking for someone who would respect the amount of time and work that went in to this painting. And in the poem, Tammy's dad said, I looked the world over and couldn't find someone who would treat it with the same appreciation that I had put into this painting, every day putting another brushstroke on until I found Chris. And I cried like a baby. This man's reading this to me at the giving away of the bride, understanding the value, I'm telling you, dads, I'm not trying to be ugly, but some of you would make it harder for a boy to use your car than to take out your daughter. Like if he had to take your Mercedes out, you're like, oh, come on, you coming in here. Come over here. All right, where are you going? How fast are you going to drive? You better not empty this tank. Better not get a scratch on this thing. Those are the same questions, sir, you should be asking every guy who takes your daughter out. You better not go too fast. I'll take you out. You get a scratch on this? My father-in-law took me to a cabin when Tammy and I were engaged just to go hang out a little bit, little hunting cabin. And I'll never forget, we were sitting in this cabin. He was poking the fire. And it was getting red hot, the end of it. And he just held that thing up. He goes, you know what? She ain't never been hit in her life, and you won't be the first. 27 years of marriage, I ain't laid a hand on her. Can I tell you all that? That's right. Because standards are supposed to be high, not so loosey-goosey. Families were involved. Yeah, we get families involved. Well, Chris, I don't have a good family. Yes, you do. You got a church family. You come to your youth pastor. You get your small group leader. You get people around you and say, man, we're going to get through this together. We're going to weigh in all together. And I would just say, man, it's important. It's critically important to have someone else's opinion in the process. You involve people. Get families involved. And then access was conditional. Yeah, you can if. You can recite the Ten Commandments backwards. No, I'm just kidding. You can. You can have her. You can go there. You can do this. But I'm not just going to turn it loose at any little thing. Are y'all following me at all out there today? I'm just saying it's time to come back to biblical standards if we want God kind of results. And I don't mind picking up the pieces. That's what I do. But I would love to protect this church, not just treat the statistic all the time. And I know we've got a lot of failure. I have it in my past. There's things that I'm ashamed of. And so that's why I say, let's just start from this day. Let the Lord give you a blank page. And let's just do better from here forward. Don't get all in condemnation. But something has to change, my friends, if we want God kind of results. Man, in the deepest part of my heart, I have a hope for every one of you, your families, your lives. I ache. I'm on my face praying for you like you're my own kids. And everything in me just wishes you would just buy into God kind of ways and get God kind of results. And I don't want it for any other reason is I deeply care for you. I deeply care for you and want the best for you. We have to get a new mentality. And notice what Solomon finally speaks up in this story. He doesn't talk much. By the way, if you studied it, the amount of time that she speaks in Song of Solomon, and he speaks, she speaks about 4 to 1, and I'm just telling you guys, that's just about how she goes. All right, there you go. It's about 4 to 1. He speaks up, and this is what, notice what he says. He says, okay, honey, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards that are in bloom. Foxes would come in to the vineyard, and before it budded out to full fruit, it would eat the blossoms or the baby fruit. And that means, by the way, what you exactly think it means. It's as graphic as you think that is. And again, I would just say, I love the fact that Solomon initiated it, which I put, we train our young men around here, by the way. And we tell our young men, hey, the onus is on you. Yeah, both of you need to have a standard of purity, but we're putting it on you, sir. Catch the foxes. And that leads us to the last season I'm begging you to go after, and that is what's called the season of purity. It's the season of purity. It's the season of purity. It's where we say, man, I'm gonna hold to a standard. And let's just be real. Come on, let's not act like, it's like almost we're embarrassed to talk about it. Look, we all get tempted. And there's statistics would say 60% of you men have struggled from time to time with internet pornography. Okay. It's just a reality of our day. But why act like we all bow holy, you know, I don't know. Oh, praise the Lord, amen. You know, and just, we got all that going on. No, sir, go talk to another man and let's get accountable. Let's work it out, man. Let's just get it together. It's a reality of our generation. But we need to get into this season of purity. Because I tell you, on the other side of it, it's bliss. is God wants to bless you. And his blessings are very real. They're very real. Not in your notes, but look at the rest of the story, chapter 3. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. She's talking again, by the way. I looked for him, but I could not find him. So she said, I will get up now and go about the city, though it's through its streets and squares, and I'm going to search for the one my heart loves. Where was he? He was building that huppah. He was preparing himself. So I looked for him, and I couldn't find him. And she says, the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city, and they said, have you seen the one my heart loves? I'm looking for him. Scarcely I had passed them when I found the one my heart loves, and I held him, and I would not let him go till I had brought him to mama's house. Isn't that interesting? Mama's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. A commitment. It's a commitment to purity. And I just encourage every one of you just to listen to this, let the Holy Spirit speak to you on this, to adopt some principles, have some conversations. Let's be real, but let's do it right. And let us be Song of Solomon chapter 1. Let the fragrance of the young people in this church, let the fragrance of the college students in this church, let the fragrance of the marriages in this church, where they go, how do you do that? And you say, I'm so glad you asked. It's the difference my God's made in my life. It's changed me. And then you get this little verse that shows up 4 times in the book of Song of Solomon. It was the last verse last week. It just so happens to be the last verse this week, and you're going to see it 2 more times in the book. So which means it's pretty important. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love. And this phrase means before its season, before its time. Don't go there yet. Right feeling, get it in the right season, and you will be blessed. Can you say amen, everybody?
You know, the challenging thing with a message like this is it's easy to hear it and feel just beat up, like a little bit condemned. You know, for many of us, it's just so foreign. That's not the world we grew up in. We weren't taught any of that. I listen to that and think, if only somebody would have loved me enough to teach me this when I was younger, maybe I wouldn't have made all the mistakes that I made. Maybe I wouldn't carry all the wounds that I now carry. You know, if somebody could have just gotten to me in time and really helped me understand God's way of doing things. Because I made every mistake. Every mistake. And as a result, I carry the scars. I've gone through just hell in my life as a result of it. Put my marriage through hell. Just because I didn't understand how to do things God's way for years. And I know there's many of you feeling the very same way. You're thinking, well, it's too late for me. I've already blown everything. Like, there's no way this can be fixed. And it's easy right now to allow shame to come in and condemnation to come in and feel guilt over your past, especially when you hear God's standard and you look at your life. It's just easy. But you need to know that's not from God. God is not going to condemn you for your past. All God wants to do with your past is cover it with his grace, forgive it, and heal it so you could have a brand new future. And I know there's some of you out there right now thinking to yourself, it's too late for me. That message was for everybody but me. That was for the person next to me. I've gone too far. They don't know who I am. They don't know what I've done. And here's the reason why I know you're hearing that, because that was the very same lie that Satan fed me for years, and it was the very same lie that I bought into for years. And for years as a Christian, I lived with condemnation, and I lived with shame, and I lived with guilt because of all the mistakes in my past. Now, there's a story in the New Testament where a woman was caught in sexual sin. She just lived a life of just sexual brokenness, and they brought her to Jesus, caught her in this sexual sin, and they were going to stone her and kill her. And Jesus says, all right, let's kill her, but here's how we're going to do it. The person that doesn't have any sin in their life, you can throw the first stone. You can throw the first rock. And one by one, all of these guys left. And what's interesting about the story is the only one that was eligible to throw a stone was Jesus. He was the only one standing there that didn't have sin. He's the only one that could have thrown a stone. And he didn't. And he looked at the woman, knowing her past, and he said, look, I don't condemn you. John says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. So the condemnation, if you're experiencing it, feeling it right now, that's not from Jesus, that's from Satan. And you've got to reject that. Jesus did not come to condemn you. And if you feel condemned, and if church has ever made you feel condemned, you need to know they got the message wrong. Jesus was clear. I do not condemn you. He was the only one that could have. And he said, I refuse to do it. I don't condemn your past. But he didn't leave her there because he challenged her future in the next statement. He said, look, I'm not going to condemn your past, but I want you to live differently in the future. Because you have something incredible in your future. And he told her, now go and sin no more. And the reason he told her sin no more is because sin hurts. God doesn't punish you for sin. Sin punishes you for sin. Like, God doesn't need to punish you for sin. Living in sin is punishment enough. Jesus is like, don't live under that anymore. Go and sin no more. There's better for you. So it brings us to a moment tonight where we need to make a response to this message. All of us have to decide what we're going to do with this. Are we going to buy in? Are we going to respond? For those of you who are living in sin right now, and you know you're living in sin right now, you're not living God's best. For some of you, you may have a relationship at work that has gone way too flirtatious, and it needs to be stopped now because you're about to cross a line. And it's going to hurt a lot of people. For some of you, you've been struggling on the internet, and it's time that you get honest. It's time you talk to your small group. And, you know, if you're a guy, get some of the guys in your small group and say, hey, I need help. I can't do this alone. And here's the truth. You can't do it alone. You and Jesus aren't going to get free for that porn addiction. You're only going to get free when you get some accountability and you start talking. And guess what? You're going to find a lot of support and a lot of love and a lot of grace. Some of you are in a relationship right now, and that relationship is compromising your standards. Your standards are being compromised. And you need to cut it off. You need to send that person into a winter season. That may be the right person for you, but it's the wrong time. It's the wrong time, and you just need to cut it off right now. Send that, and I'm talking to those of you that are not married yet. And send that person into a winter season so that they can prepare themselves. But we need to respond. My teenagers, I'm challenging you, buy into God's way. You don't want to carry the wounds that I carry. I want so much better for you than what I did and what I experienced in my life. There's a different way of doing it. You don't need the scars that I have. You don't need the hell that I've been through. If you'll buy into God's way, you're going to get God results. And then before we leave tonight, there's some of you that just, quite simply, you're just not right with God. Meaning God's not at the right place in your life. The right place in your life is center. The right place is first. And the reality is, looking at your life, God's not first. He's not the most important thing. He's not the center of who you are. And before you leave tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to invite him to be the center of your life through a simple prayer. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment with nobody looking around? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. You don't have to walk anywhere tonight. You don't even have to pray this out loud. In fact, this is a prayer of your heart, and God will respond to your heart tonight. But if you're here and you'd say, you know what, I'm not right with God, and I need to invite Jesus to be the center of my life, this could be the very first time you've ever done anything like this. Or you could simply be renewing your commitment. Now you need to put him back into his rightful place because he hasn't been there for a long time in your life, and it's time to invite him back to where he belongs. So if that's you, I want to pray with you before we leave. So with every eye closed, just so I know who I'm praying with, would you very quickly just slip up your hand and then put it right back down so that I know who I'm praying with. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. I appreciate those hands. Thank you. The prayer is very simple. Right now in your heart, I want you to pray this. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Take complete control. Forgive me of the sin that separated me from you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you will never hold my past against me. Thank you that you're going to give me a brand new future. In Jesus' name.